I've made comments in several lessons and also in several sermons that where there is evidence that is physical, that is seen, then that takes away faith. And I want to bring up this in connection with that because a question that was asked a few weeks ago, and I've never really delved into it or developed this to a point of a lesson as I have today. I haven't done that before, but I will today. What faith did the inspired have in the first century? I'm talking about those that lived in the first century when the Holy Spirit worked through individuals at that time. What faith did they have? Did inspiration and miraculous gifts take away the faith of the first century Christians? There was a statement that was made this morning in the announcements that Justin and the Borchers were out of town. And then you corrected that and said, not together, but they're out of town. You don't know that. You said that by faith. You don't know that they're separate and apart. You have faith that they are based upon the testimony that was given, that one was going to be in Oklahoma, or Dallas rather, and the others, we have no clue where they are. But it was by faith that you made that statement because you don't actually see them. The only way that you would really know that is if you were present with one or the other and the other weren't there. And then, if you made that statement in that situation, it wouldn't be by faith. It'd be by knowledge. And we think about that when we go and we look at the defining of faith that is in Scripture. And we see it in Hebrews 11, chapter verses 1 and 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of the things that are visible or things that do appear. We understand that there is a God, but not that we have ever seen God. We see the evidence of God in the things that are all around us here upon this earth. We see that. Not only in the physical things that are made, but also in the spiritual, that which is given to us through God's Word. We understand that there is a God, but we can't testify, I have seen God. We see the evidence of God. So faith, just as is stated here by the Hebrew writer, is a substance of things that is hoped for. It is the elements. It is that which is hoped for that is not detected by the five senses. It is the evidence of things then not seen, not in the detection of that which is carnal that we can testify to that is right before our eyes. And we see that presented in Scripture here. Faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It's a real fact that there's God, but it's not revealed to the senses. It rests on the fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is a real seeing, and that by Vincent. It's a real seeing, but yet it is not before our eyes, as far as God, such as God being before our eyes. We have faith in the existence of God by the things that are made. We see in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must first of all believe that He is. Well, you can't make that testimony based upon absolute knowledge or fact because we don't see God. But we have this faith that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And that's number two, not just in His existence in order to be pleasing unto God, but also in the actions based upon faith of what is not before our eyes. Then we can be pleasing to God, not by absolute fact or knowledge before us, but rather by that which we have through testimony. And we understand those aspects. But that confidence is not enough to save. So just the confidence that there is a God, just God alone, God exists, that is not a saving faith. We see that presented by James in the second chapter in verse 9. Do you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils or the demons also believe and tremble. But not unto their salvation. And not into anyone's salvation, that God just exists, separate and apart from anything else that God would desire man to do. Based upon the authority that is given by God through His Word, there is nothing there just by belief in the existence of God that saves an individual. It is coupled with, as it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, coupled with those that diligently seek Him. Having then that faith, even though not seen, we follow Him and we are as Abraham, as described in the third chapter in verse 4 of Romans, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed everything that God said. He believed everything. It is by the revealed word we see in James 1 and verse 21 that we are saved. We see where James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That is the diligently seeking aspect of Hebrews 11 verse 6. And receive, and there it is again, that diligence in faith. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And the reason that it's able to save our souls is that it points us to Christ and to His shed blood. And how to be partakers of that. And receive the reconciliation that comes from Christ Jesus. That's the diligently seeking. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We understand. We're saved because we are then in fellowship with God by what He has revealed to us through His word. And so we're not disqualified. And so, things though that are seen, it takes away faith. And the Bible says that. The things that are seen take away faith. This morning, you don't have faith that I'm here. Now, you talk to some of the philosophers of the world, and they say, well, nothing's really real, so you're really not here. Matter of fact, I'm not really not here. None of you are really here. But we understand that there is logic involved. We understand there is the physical that is involved. And so the philosophies of men, they go out the door. And so you don't have faith that I'm standing before you this morning. You can see me. You have faith, hopefully, that I will be back Wednesday and we'll all worship together. You have faith that I will be back, even though it's in the future, that I will be back and I will meet with you come Wednesday, Lord willing. You have faith that that will happen. Because it is not that which is seen. Romans 8, chapter verse 24. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for the things that he sees? And hope has a definite connection with faith. And so the point that's made here in Romans 8 chapter is, I don't have to hope that I have a recorder this morning so that I can record this lesson. I have it in my hand. It's right here. I tell you that every time I get here on Sunday morning, and on Sunday afternoon and Wednesday, I hope that I have packed this recorder and have it with me so I don't have to run back home, which I've had to do several times. Beverly's made me a list that I follow, and I can look at that list because she recognized the weakness of my mind. So therefore, she gives me that to encourage me and to help me, and I appreciate that. And so I don't have hope that I have it. I have it right here. This lesson is being recorded. So it's nothing that I have in connection with faith concerning that. That's what's being stated here in Romans 8, chapter verse 24. I don't have to hope that you're here. I see you. I see you. I hope Wednesday everyone will be here. I hope this afternoon everyone will be back to hear God's word. I hope. I have faith in that, as a matter of fact. Hope comes from the primary word to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, abstract or concrete, or confidence, faith, and hope, as defined by Thayer, whenever you look at that particular word in the Greek. So they are closely akin to one another. Hope and faith. 2 Corinthians 4th chapter and verse 18 really gets down to this concept of what we're talking about in connection with faith. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary or temporal or carnal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the focus upon diligently following God that we started out with in Hebrews 11 verse 6 is to have this particular attitude that we don't trust in what is physical and carnal, but rather we trust in that which we do not see. It is by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so Paul makes mention of that here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. So the question comes, did the apostles, the inspired, those with gifts of the Holy Spirit have faith? And I ask that question because God was working with them and among them day in and day out. All we have to do, just go back and look at the accounts we have just of Paul and his preaching journeys. And we see evidence of God working with him and God working through him and God working by him. We see all of those things that take place. I want to make some points concerning this and ask, did the apostles, the inspired, those with gifts of the Holy Spirit, did they have faith? Did they have faith? Well, remember we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But they were doing things that were seen outwardly. So we have a conundrum here, don't we? How do we answer this? How do we look in Scripture and find the answer to this particular thought? Well, think about the faith of Paul. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Well, for Paul, did really faith and hope still exist in connection with his life as a child of God? Or was he writing that about us? Or was he writing that about those after the period of the first century when the Holy Spirit was working directly among them at that time? Was he writing it then whenever those works ceased, as he described right here in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter verses 8 and following, that then at that time, for all those, faith, hope will continue. We understand he says the greatest of these is love. That's the one that endures. But the faith and hope, not for us here in the first century, not for us apostles, not for us prophets, not for us teachers, not for us that have gifts of the Holy Spirit, but for you to follow. Is that what he's saying here? Or is he saying, now abides faith and hope and love for everybody that is a child of God? Which one is it? Think about it from the standpoint. Did Paul have faith? Not in the existence of deity, he did not. Think about that when we look back to Acts 9 and verse 5 and also 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. Acts 9 and verse 5, we have the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, known as Paul later on. And as he is traveling to Damascus, a great light shines round about him and knocks him to the ground. And he said, Lord, who are you? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Put that then in connection with what Paul says later on to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the love? Well, he saw Christ Jesus. And we see when he saw Christ Jesus, and we see the effects of when he saw Christ Jesus, he was struck blind and was that way for 3 days. We understand that. Did Paul have faith without evidence in the existence of Jesus Christ? No, he didn't. He saw Jesus. He had absolute knowledge. He had absolute knowledge and based upon fact of what it was that he experienced and saw that Jesus is alive. It was Jesus that appeared to him, and he makes that statement here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. He didn't have faith that deity existed. He didn't have that faith. He didn't have faith in the supernatural power of deity. When we look over in Acts 13, chapter verse 9 through 11, it says there, then Paul, Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and this is to Elymas the sorcerer, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Did he have faith in the supernatural power of God to work among men? The answer was no. He saw it directly, and that evidence that was direct and physical right there, that man, just as he was, back in Acts 9 chapter, struck blind, that this man that he's now confronting was also struck blind by God and by the power, the supernatural power of God. And we see the same thing in his works over in Acts 14 chapter verses 8 through 10 and all the other works that he did as he was traveling around, and he would heal people. He saw the power of God directly, outwardly, before him. Did he have faith? Well, I think that there's the power. No, he knew. He saw it. It was evidenced through him. It was evidenced by God that there was this supernatural power. He didn't have faith in that. He saw it. He didn't have faith in the inspiration from God, that there were those that were inspired of God. When we look over in Galatians 1st chapter, verse 11 and 12, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to me, that was preached by me, is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Was there any doubt in his mind? Was it not a known fact that what he received by inspiration to write down for us was directly from God? Did he have that? As a matter of fact, did the Lord ever talk to him? He did. And we see that. As he was about to go into Jerusalem, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. You go and you testify, because I'm going to send you to Rome. I'm going to do that." There was no doubt in his mind that he received inspiration, just like the holy men of God that's spoken of in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 16 and following. That they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They understood that what they were writing there was not from their own mind, and that's what he testified to in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. It's not my mind that I've said, it is the Lord that is using me to send forth his truth. Paul did not have faith that the gospel that he was preaching was from God. No faith in that at all. He knew. He knew and he testified to that. Well, what did he have faith in? Or was he and all those of the first century that had miraculous gifts and were inspired by God, were they all just faithless people? Let's see what the scriptures say. The faith of Paul. What did he have faith in? And I'll tell you that the faith, I use Paul in this, but it stands for every one of them that were children of God that lived in the first century. Whether apostle, inspired as a prophet, or the ability to do miraculous gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit. It stands for all of them. What did they have faith in? First of all, that to be saved, they must live a righteous, obedient life. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter and verse 27, after becoming a child of God and speaking to those in Corinth, he says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." He had faith that he had to live the life that God wanted him to live in order to be counted as faithful and have the hope of eternal salvation. We see in Acts 22 and verse 16, even at his conversion, wherever Ananias walked in and said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He understood that obedience had to take place in order for him to be in Christ Jesus. He understood in Galatians 2 and verse 20 that to give up this life, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me." In order to be pleasing unto God, that obedience has to be there in order for there to be righteousness then that is accounted to one that is a child of God. As God looks at us and say, "I count them as righteous." Not that we earn it, but that it is accounted to us through our obedience. He had faith in that. He had faith that he must live righteously and obediently in order to be pleasing unto God. He also live by faith, by not being presumptuous or having a presumptuous attitude. Philippians 3, verse 8 through 14. Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Not that I have already attained. He's not saying, "I cannot fall from grace. I cannot sin." He's not saying that. He's saying, "I've not already attained to that point where that possibility is taken away." He says, "I'm not done that." But what he says, "if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already attained or am ready or already perfect or complete, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended," that is eternal salvation without the possibility of apostasy, "but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There you have the attitude that he realized that he had to express in order to be pleasing unto God. It wasn't arrogance. "Well, I'm an apostle. I received revelation from the Lord. I'm able to do miraculous gifts. I cannot fall from grace." He said that would automatically exclude him from the grace of God. And he makes that point. The faith that he had was not to have that presumptuous attitude, but to live for Christ Jesus. And also that to be saved, he must Having faith in God's promises. He had to have faith in God's promises because the promise wasn't revealed, made known to him directly. That it takes place in heaven. So he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He knew he did that. He knew he did that. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. He had faith in the promise that that would truly take place. Wasn't seen, he wasn't there, he had not already attained, but he had faith in God and absolute confidence in him, a confident expectation that heaven was home for those that are righteous and obedient. When we think about that, his faith that he had is exactly the same faith that we are to have. So he was able to say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, even though he was doing miraculous works, even though he had seen Jesus, even though he had inspiration from God, he was still able to say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight in order to be pleasing unto God. When we think about our faith, what is stated where we started out in Hebrews 11th chapter is still true. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is impossible to please God without faith, and that faith is coupled with not only his existence, the belief in his existence, but also with those that will diligently seek him. And we have faith in that. We know these things. We know we have a more sure word of teaching. And we look back to 2 Peter 1 verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and morning star arises in your hearts. Think about it. The Old Testament, starting from Genesis going all the way through Malachi, made the proclamation, the Messiah, the Christ is coming. For those to believe that, it took faith because it had not happened. Then in the writing of the Gospels, we have this proclamation that is made. The Christ, Messiah, has come. And then when we look, of course, at the New Testament in connection with what has been revealed unto us, it makes a proclamation of how to conduct our life based upon this truth. Christ is coming again. Christ is coming again. When we look in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. What does he mean by that? Not that Jesus is coming or as far as his first advent into this earth. That had already taken place. We have testimony of that. We have record of that. Not that he would die, but that he did already die. We have that confirmation. Not that he would raise from the dead. He had already risen from the dead. We have that confirmation. And based upon that, we have this more sure word of prophecy, or the word more fully confirmed to us because of what has taken place. And it doesn't take faith in that, because we're told that did take place. And so we have faith in Christ Jesus, but we know that the teaching through his word is that which is accurately displayed to us, and that we live by that, knowing that it did take place. I don't know what's going on here. We also see our lives and others' lives changed. We see the outward evidence of that. Think back to Hebrews 11th chapter. That whole chapter describes a people that are faithful. How do we know that they were faithful? By what they did. By what they did. How do we know that we are faithful? James tells us, in James the second chapter, that the only way that we can know is by what we do. But it can be known, and think about it from 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, because he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, are you still a blasphemer, Paul? No. I was a persecutor, are you still a persecutor, Paul? No. And an insolent man, are you still an insolent man, Paul? No. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He saw in his life, just as we are, should be able to testify in our life, that we are different than we were before. We're not the same. And we can know that. We know our own heart, our own mind, our own desires. Whether or not it is based upon following God or the desires of the flesh. We can know that. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then you look, and such were some of you. Can they be forgiven? Yes. Were those at Corinth, some of them involved in all these things? Yes. How was it, though, that they changed? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They saw a change in people. Just as, remember, Saul of Tarsus, when he's first presented to us, he was an insolent man, he was a persecutor, he was a blasphemer, and people saw a change. And the same thing is true. We can know that there's a change in us. That doesn't take faith. I wonder if there's a change in me. Well, our actions tell us. Our minds tell us whether or not there is that change. And then we can see also that to be saved, we must live that righteous, obedient, verifiable life through God's Word, just as those in the first century did. We look over in John 17, verse 7, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And it doesn't matter who one is, we have faith that we are sanctified by the instructions that are given to us. If you're not a child of God, the instructions are given to you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, the sanctification then is given to you through the word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We understand that. We have faith in those things. That we are saved and that we are to live righteously in an obedient life just as the first century Christians were to do. We also see it in 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. You see, it can be verifiable. Someone walks in and tells us to do something that is not in God's Word. We verify it by God's Word. Then we can find out what the truth is. He says, because many false prophets are in the world. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. That is the verification that is there for a righteous and obedient life before God. We don't have to guess about it. It's been revealed to us through the Word. Philippians 1 verses 9 and 10, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that we may approve or be proven by the things that are excellent through Christ Jesus and His Word. And we know by faith that we have to look and have that attitude, just as those of the first century did, not having that presumptuous attitude. Philippians 3, verses 15 through 17, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even unto you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join me in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern. We can look round about us and we can see those that are faithful and we can imitate their lives. And that's what he's talking about here. And we understand we follow by faith then. Having faith in God's promises. 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4 is divine power. It came to those that were inspired. In all things that pertain unto life and godliness, the knowledge they received, that they had been called to glory and virtue, that we can be called also by the things that they wrote, by which we have been given exceeding and great precious promises. They received it, they passed it on to us and let us know about it, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, along with those that were inspired, but still all by faith, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That righteous, obedient life that we need to follow. And so we are able to say, just as the first century Christians were able to say, we walk by faith, not by sight. There are things that we absolutely know. You know, in becoming a child of God, that whether or not you... Let me rephrase that. You know when you went under the water if it was to get wet or if it was to become a child of God because of the remission of your sins. You know that. You know that. You know, as a child of God, that you're here this morning not to check a box. I made it on Sunday morning. I partook of the Lord's Supper. I sang songs. I listened to prayers. I listened to a sermon. But rather, you're here to worship your God. You know whether or not that is the truth. You know if you're walking by faith or by sight. We know those things. But by faith is how we follow Him, just as the first century Christians did. And so, this morning, as we look at these things, understand there were actions in the first century that took away faith. They took away faith because there was sight that was given. Absolute knowledge based upon the fact that it was present there before them. But the faith, the saving faith, was not taken away from any of them by those miraculous things that took place. There still had to be the obedience in order to be counted for righteousness. Maybe those here this morning are not children of God. If you're not, what is required of you is that obedience. And obedience through faith. Not seen, but hoped for. But not hoped for by ignorance, but hoped for by absolute factual testimony that is given through God's Word. And then, if you will have that attitude as described there in Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 6, to diligently seek Him, you can become a child of God, and you can know then that you are in a saved condition. 1 John 5 and verse 13, we know that we have eternal life. We know that. If you are a child of God here today, what is it that you're following? Are you waiting for the Holy Spirit to say to you, go and do this, go and do that? We are waiting too long because He's done that a long time ago. It's through God's Word. Go do this, go do that. And the reason that we can say that, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that He before ordained that we should walk in them. Will you walk in His Word? Will you walk in His faith? Will you walk in obedience to Him? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.